We received news this week of our son who lives in the Dallas area. He gave me a call, and he was crying on the phone about some tests and some things that are going on with his oldest son. And it's a little hard to here's a man who's fully grown, has been in war, and just returned, and he's crying. And I related to him a little bit of this passage of Scripture that I had been studying this week, because to me it just seems so powerful, this feeding of the 5,000. In one work by an author by the name of Leon Morris, he goes through the book of John, and he relates it with these signs. The first sign was his water into wine. The second was his healing of the royal official's son. The third was healing at the pool of Bethesda. We've seen all of those. The fifth sign will be his walking on water. We'll see it next week. The sixth sign was healing the man born blind in John chapter 9, a fantastic passage of Scripture. And the seventh sign was raising Lazarus from the dead. But it is the fourth of these signs which we deal with this morning. It is the only miracle mentioned in all four of the Gospels. John includes it as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We will simplify and describe a sign as simply something that points to God. That's what basically all it is intended to do. That is what all the signs, as well as the signs of the disciples, did, simply point to God. We see it certainly evidenced in this passage in John chapter 20, near the end of this book. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We will focus on only the fourth sign here and the meaning behind it. The meaning of this feeding of the 5,000. Why is it here? What does it mean? Why are these particular details included? What does it mean for anybody who is going through some things in their life that seemingly are out of control, where there are some things happening that you, in spite of your desires and your efforts and your strength, you can't do anything about? We had some prayer requests along those lines here, where maybe you are facing the impossible. How does this relate? Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, teach us of the feeding of the 5,000. Show us who Jesus is, what He does. What is the significance of the details here? Show us the meaning of this impossible miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, there are five things that will help shed light on the meaning of it. And the first one is that it relates to Passover. And let's go back to John chapter 6 and look at verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following Him, because they were seeing the signs which He was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Why is He mentioning this? What is the significance of Passover? John is never careless with his words. He doesn't throw that out unless he wants us to see it and take note of it. God's provision, His deliverance. We have already seen with John the Baptist that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We've got that from John in chapter 1. Jesus is that Passover Lamb. We find that also right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump just as you were in fact unleavened. That is, it's looking to the Feast of the Jews of Unleavened Bread. With the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was just prior to Passover, You were to go through the house and clean out anything that had leaven or that was yeast or anything bread that had risen. And you clean it out of your corners, get it out of the cupboards, get it everywhere, because that leaven symbolizes sin in our lives. So it is get rid of all the leaven. And that's what this passage is talking about. Clean out all of the stuff that gets in the way of your walk with Christ. Clean out those things. And then he goes on to say, for Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. Why does John here mention Passover? Because he wants to make a connection with this feast of Passover, with this feast and this miracle which is to come. God abundantly delivers miraculously, and it points to this Jesus, who he is and what he does. I want you to back up and take a look at Passover. So I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, and I want you in Exodus chapter 12, and I just want to walk through this passage. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Here is the beginning of Passover. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not leave any of it raw. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this way, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, which shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had captured all the Israelites, made them slaves, and treated them harshly, and God came along and told Moses to tell them, let my people go. And they went through various plagues, and Pharaoh still was not willing to let them go. So here is the last one, the death of the firstborn. All they had to do, and I would take this also for Egyptians, you wouldn't have had to been an Israelite. But if you would sacrifice that lamb, take that blood and put it over the doorposts of your house, then that angel of death will pass over you. Hence it's called Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. This miracle is a sign, and it points to Jesus, who will deliver all who will believe it. He is Passover Lamb who takes away sin with the sacrifice of himself for all who simply will believe. This Passover Lamb delivers forever. Not just in this life, but beyond this life, forever and ever. So the first element, the meaning of this feeding of the 5,000, first off, it relates to Passover. There's a second. It is by divine design. It is not by accident. Verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Now, lest you think Jesus is caught off guard. He didn't realize so many thousands were going to follow him, and he's sitting here saying, "Oh, dear, what are we going to do now? There's all these people, and I didn't anticipate that there would be this many people. How are we going to feed these people? Disciples, please, come to my help. What are we going to do?" No. Verse 6, "And this he was saying to test him," to test Philip, "for he himself knew what he was intending to do." So whatever is following, it is exactly by God's design. I call it the sovereignty of God. He is in control of every aspect of life. Jesus is not caught unaware. He knew what he was going to do before he even suggested the problem to Philip. This is a test for Philip and the boys. That's what I call the 12. The 12 disciples, I simply refer to them as the boys. And as usual, they will fail this test. Now, personally, I find that comforting, for I realize that I am not the only one that fails. But it is a process for them. He knows them. He knows their hearts. He knows exactly what he is doing. I would like for you to turn back just two books to the left from where you are in John to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8. I find this an interesting passage, and I believe that it sheds light on this process that Jesus is taking these people through, particularly the 12, particularly the boys. This passage in Mark 8 is following the feedings of the 5,000 and again with the 4,000. And after each miracle, he tested them. It's particularly evident in the Gospel of Mark, where he does a miracle, then he asks them, basically, by putting a situation before them, "What have you learned?" For example, he did this feeding of the 5,000. John only records the one feeding. But Mark also includes the feeding of the 4,000. And here they are with a bunch of people and no food, and they're saying to Jesus, "What in the world are we going to do?" Have they so early and quickly forgotten this miracle from the 5,000? Yeah, they have. But I want you in Mark 8, and I want to begin in verse 18 of Mark 8. "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand?'" Because you see, he's testing them to bring them along. "Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now notice this next miracle that he performs. "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' Well," he said, "he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about.' Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home and said, 'Don't even enter the village.'" He heals this man in stages. He doesn't have to. He doesn't even have to be in this man's presence to heal him. He doesn't have to touch him to heal him. So when he spits on his eyes and touches him, why doesn't he get healed right on the spot? He's trying to make a point. With this man and with the disciples and their understanding, he knows it will be a gradual process. He doesn't do it in just a blink of an eye. He's wanting to show them and show us that he knows these disciples have not figured it out. They are in process, but it is perfectly according to plan. He is in your life too. We see out of control in our lives. Well, with God, nothing is out of control. And through the circumstances in which he draws us, he wants us to see from his perspective. When we see a death, or when we see a tragedy, or when we see an emergency room and an ICU unit, or where we see somebody in helpless state and we try our best and we can't do anything, he wants us to look at this now from his perspective. There is nothing out of his control. This is by divine design. There's a third meaning from this feeding of the 5,000, which all three Gospels include. The only one that all four include. Number three, it is the impossible. Okay? You can't do this by natural means, by any natural means. It is impossible. Back to John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. A denarius was considered a day's wage. So he was saying to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Men about 5,000, not counting women and children. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, Philip doesn't even think of where they would get enough food to feed these people. What's the use? They don't have enough money to buy it anyway. If we're talking about, 7 months' salary, let's say there are 15,000 people here, including women and children. Let's just say there's 15,000. There's going to be somewhere between 10 and 15 is my guess. Well, you get a $2 meal for each one. You're talking $30,000 for one lunch. Now, it says here a little boy with fish. I've got up here, this is the Greek word for fish, ichthus. You may have seen it in one way or another. It is the simple, the usual Greek word for fish, okay? And then we see, this is how you often see it. This is the ichthus. That is a fish. And the Greek word for fish in the middle, and it's a budak. The first one is an iota, and it stands for Yesu, Jesus. The second one is a key. It stands for Christos, Christ. The third one is a theta. It stands for theos, God. The fourth one is a huios, a you. A huios is a son. And the last one is a sigma, soter, savior. So what you've got here is Jesus Christ, God's son, savior. Now, whenever you see that on the back of a car and you see that fish diagram and ichthus, now you know it is the Greek word for fish. That's the typical word for fish, but that actually is not the word that is used here. In Mark, you'll see he just uses the word fish. John uses a different word. He uses a word that means tiny fish. This is a little kid that comes up with these loaves of bread and 2 tiny little fish. Now picture this in the minds of the boys. Probably 10 to 15,000 men, women, and children, they are orderly sitting there on the grass waiting. They have 5 loaves of bread and 2 tiny fish. This is impossible. Now, you don't have them saying that. You don't have them raising their eyebrows, rolling their eyes, and looking at Jesus and saying, this ain't going to work, Jesus. They don't say anything. But it is impossible. But then it goes on to say, they all ate as much as they wanted. 10 to 15,000 people just ate as much as they wanted of 2 barley loaves and 2 tiny fish, as much as they wanted. That is impossible. but they just saw it happen. Jesus, the Passover lamb, by divine design and plan, just accomplished the impossible. God brought Mary Kay and myself and Alex to Fairbury. Fairbury is a place that I once vowed. I came here and preached at the Baptist church once a long time ago. And I vowed to Mary Kay, there is one town I am never going to live. I didn't like Fairbury at the time. And yet here we are in Fairbury. We have survived a split. I think that we are stronger than ever. And here we are in this room and we still like each other. It's true. And we care for each other in this room. That also is true. We're looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And this third point is, it shows us the impossible. What else? What else meaning? There is your ichthus symbol. Number four, the meaning from the feeding of this 5,000. It is a super abundant supply. Verse 12. John 6, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Two obvious lessons here. One is our adequacy, our inadequacy many times is obvious. There are times we do not have enough. There are circumstances where the need is too great, can't get it done. But also equally obvious is Christ's abundance. There are 12 baskets left over, full baskets. They have more left over by far than what they even started with. Now, I look at this, and I would have done it honestly, in a different way. I would have done this miracle that the boys start passing this stuff out. And they've got 15,000 people that these 12 are distributing stuff to. And they keep reaching in to their basket, and there's more fish and there's more bread, and they keep passing it out until they come to the very last person. And they pass out the bread and a little bit of fish, and they look in their basket, it's gone. It was so perfectly timed that the food runs out when the last person is fed. That's how I would have done it. That is much more dramatic. They come to the end, everybody eats, and it's all gone. But it's not how Jesus did it. There are fillings of 12 baskets full, a super abundant supply, way more than we need. Way more than you need, maybe. But you might be thinking, well, I'm just squeaking by, and I don't have superabundance of anything. Then I would say that if you are just squeaking by, there are two lessons that you need to learn. One is, you need to realize just how good you do really have it compared to others. That's one possible lesson. The second possible lesson is God's teaching you something important. So that if you're squeaking by, then maybe you need to work a little harder. Maybe you need to get a job. Maybe you need to use your head and your body and gather some more. Maybe that's the lesson. But certainly it is the lesson to get our eyes back on Jesus, who provides super abundantly. There are lessons that we need. God is getting our attention and getting them back on God. There is a fourth meaning from this feeding of the 5,000. But there are a couple verses to look at first. One is in John 10. Jesus said, I am the door. Anyone who enters through me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Luke, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Overflowing. We're looking at the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. Number one, it relates to the Passover lamb. Number two, it is by divine design. No accidents here. Number three, it's impossible. By human efforts, you can't do it. I've heard this story tried to explain to me by people that will not ever accept the impossible that, well, you know, the people shared and they each had just a tiny little crumb and 15,000 people were fed by little things. No. They ate all they wanted and there were 12 baskets left over. It is a miracle. It is the impossible. And not only that, but it is a super abundant supply. Now, number five actually kind of surprises me. But I realize that I wouldn't get it any better than these guys get it. And it is a weak response to this. From all the people, and I think also from the 12, the boys. Verse 14. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Even though it falls short, they do see something of God in all this. I think it reflects the boys. They don't understand who he is yet either. Now, this prophet idea comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is taken as messianic, and I believe that that's what they're at least going to. This is the prophet that Moses talked about. It also reminds me of the triumphal entry when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and he rides in proclaiming himself and revealing himself as Israel's king. And they come to the same response. Here's Mark 11. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches, palm branches. We'll see it later on in John. And which they had cut from the fields. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessing is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple after looking around at everything. He left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. What happened? There's nobody around. It was Hosanna to the King of Kings. And yet, a few minutes later, he's walking to Bethany and there's only the 12 and Jesus. A pretty meager response. Here is Matthew 21, same event. It's why I call the Palm Sunday event this triumphal entry. I call it the not so triumphal entry because they don't get it. Matthew 21, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Stirred is the Greek word sio. We get the word seismic from this. A major of earthquakes. The city is shaken. "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Whatever happened to the King of all kings? Whatever happened to the Son of God, King of Israel, coming to vanquish the Roman Empire and to set up his kingdom forever? No, it's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Nathanael himself said, "Does anything good," one of his own said, "does anything good come out of Nazareth in Galilee?" In any case, it was not faith. Back in verse 2 of John 6, a large crowd was following him because they were seeing which he was performing, these signs, and they're more into the show me thing than they are to point at the meeting behind it, the significance of what he is doing. John chapter 6, verse 26. Drop down to verse 26 with me. Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Look behind the food. Look on beyond the physical to the spiritual reality behind it. And we will see God. They can't see that. They see something special. They want to make him king. But there is a greater point here. Jesus is not trying to convince the crowds around him. He is concentrating on the boys, the 12. they don't understand yet. The response falls short. And that is the point here. Even the boys don't understand. This is neither when he will become king nor how he will become king. The cross must come first. It is upon the cross that our sins are placed upon Jesus. It is at the cross he dies and takes that penalty upon himself. They can't see that. They see something special, but they can't see that. In Mark 8, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And then he began. He never mentioned this until now. And he began to teach them. This is after Peter's confession. Who do the people say that I am? They don't know. Who do you say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's the whole reason he came, right? Verse 32. And he was stating the matter plainly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This isn't going to happen to you. You're the king. And Peter says, get behind me, Satan, because he knows he has to go to the cross. Peter never does grasp this until after the resurrection. Peter, too, wants to make him king. He pulls his sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going. This is time to make him king. That's why he's so totally disillusioned when Jesus says, put it away. We're not going this way. And he never recovers until after Jesus raises from the dead. The meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 relates to the Passover lamb. It is perfectly by God's design. It is impossible. And it is a superabundant supply, but the response is weak. Naturally, we don't get it. But when God jiggles us in a certain way, and he opens our eyes just a little, then he begins to get our attention. And we begin seeing this stuff from God's perspective, that he is so powerful, that he is so big, that this Jesus can accomplish these things. There's your ichthus symbol again. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's what it means.